Welcome to MPC's podcast, where we share our Sunday sermons with you, exploring how God's word is applicable to our everyday life.
Well, as I mentioned before, I believe that as a church, God is going to take us through a season of spiritual growth, where even if circumstances may not be in our favor, God wants us to thrive. And so through this series, Thrive, Thriving Against the Odds, we've been looking at the first chapter of Genesis. The first week, we looked at a few steps that we can take to be a thriving people. Last week, last Sunday, we looked at the importance of fighting against prejudice. But today, what I want to see is that to thrive, we need to use whatever authority that we have, whatever authority that God has given us, we need to use it responsibly to bless, not oppress. Okay? God wants us to use whatever authority we have in life responsibly to bless, not oppress. So we have seen that during the reign of Khnephre Subakehet, I'll keep on pronouncing that name wrong each time, the fourth of the 13th dynasty, which Egyptologists tell us, he was the pharaoh at that time when the Israelites were in Egypt. About 250 years after the time of Joseph, we read these opening words in the book of Exodus, and we're going to start from verse 8. And this is what it says. The new king says, came to power. And then this king said this, look, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. And then we read this. It says, so they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. And so the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and of all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shifra and Puah, I hope I've pronounced those names right, when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. That's pretty oppressive, isn't it? Pretty oppressive. See, creating an environment of thriving requires us to use the responsibility, use the authority that God has given us to bless, not oppress. It's my belief that God has given each of us authority in different realms, in different people's lives to a greater or lesser extent. We have, I believe, authority over our own lives, over the choices that we make and decisions that we make that are either good for our well-being or not so good for our well-being. If you are a parent, you have authority over your children. And you are responsible for their well-being. You're responsible to see that they get the boundaries in place, that they get the nutrition. You look after them. You look after the well-being until obviously they come to an age of responsibility. Maybe you work in your work environment. You're given a measure of authority. You're given a particular responsibility. And with that responsibility, you have been given authority to discharge your duties so you can effectively carry out your work. And it doesn't require you to constantly going to your boss all the time and asking if you have permission to do this or that. You've been given authority to discharge and to use that. I draw back on my own experience working as a teacher. As a teacher, I had authority to do what I had to do in class. If I had to discipline a child in a class, I had to discipline a child in a class. If I had to, get things sorted out in a class, I was given that authority to make sure that functions were carried out. So to a greater or lesser extent, whether you are a janitor who cleans toilets or you are the CEO of a FTSE 100 company, we all have authority, don't we? We all have different measures of authority to a greater or lesser extent. And you know what? God wants you to use your authority to make your world a better place. Do you believe that? He wants you to use that. Now, you may not feel that you hold any position of authority in life. You may not feel that as, you know, I'm not in a big organization, or, you know, I don't work for the government, or I, you know, don't wield a large amount of influence in my world. But I want to say something to you this morning, and that is this, that if you are a Christian, you have immense authority. You have incredible authority. In fact, you have a spiritual authority that far supersedes any earthly authority that's around you. Apostle Paul, he put it like this, that God, he said this in the book of Ephesians, has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Right now, you may not feel like it. You may not, you know, may not feel as if you're in heaven right now, okay? Okay? You may feel I'm seated on my seat right now on earth, okay? But the Bible says that right now, at this present moment, in Christ Jesus, you are seated in heavenly realms. You are with him in heaven. And that means this, that you may not hold a high position in work. You know, you may not be the most influential person in your world. But you know what? In Christ, you have an amazing authority. You have an amazing spiritual authority to bring something of God's kingdom into the world around you. And so I've mentioned before, there are all sorts of authority structures on earth. I believe that authority is God-given, okay? You know, there's authority in the home. There's authority in the church, there's authority in the state, there's authority in different areas and aspects of life. But you know what? Even though you may not occupy a high position in each of those areas, do you know what? You can use the spiritual authority that you have in Christ to change that world through prayer. Through prayer. When you pray and you intercede and you pray on behalf of different situations, you are exercising an authority in the Lord to make this world a better place. So given this, I want you to think for a moment about the authority that has been entrusted to you. I've already said to you, we all have a spiritual authority, okay? But what domains of influence has God given you? Which people has God given you in your life to bless, not oppress? And it's God's desire that you rule and reign in this world to make this world a better place. Now, we all know that authority has a problem, don't we? There is a problem sometimes often associated with it. It can be abused. And, you know, when speaking of the Church of Corinth, Paul understood why the Lord had given him apostolic authority. He said this, that the God has given me this authority for building you up rather than tearing you down. Now, there are some situations when Paul, you know, had to tear a few things down, okay? But he understood that's not why God's given me authority. God's given me authority to build you up. But yet the problem is this, very often, someone can occupy a position of authority and their character might be immature, okay? In fact, the position they hold is actually bigger than the person actually holding it. Sometimes we often find, don't we, that if an insecure person can get into a position of authority and is insecure of the success of others and will try to control others. Sometimes, very often, some people can get in the position of authority and they're more concerned for their own welfare than they are actually for the people that they're meant to be serving and using that authority to help. Again, going back to teaching example, you know, and I'm sure Louise can kind of sympathize with this, but I've heard of numerous situations where a head teacher comes into a school, and the head teacher has a massive impact on that school, a massive impact on the well-being and the direction of that school. And very often you'll find that if the head teacher is more concerned about their own career progression and getting up there, you know, and they can, you know, they can turn things around really quickly in a year, and all the results look really good on the papers, And they get another opportunity somewhere else. And no sooner have they left, things just seem to crumble after they left. Because they were more concerned with their own career progression than they were actually for the well-being of the people that they were meant to serve. But imagine the impact when you've got someone who is an immature character actually leading a nation. Imagine what impact that has. Okay, well, we'll not say anything. We won't say anything. Pharaoh was in that position of authority. And out of his own fears and prejudices, he was creating a culture of oppression rather than thriving. So I want us to see, what can we learn from this story in Exodus chapter 1? We're all given authority. How can we use that authority to bless, not oppress? Well, the first thing I believe that we can see in this text is respect freedom of choice. Respect freedom of choice. The exercise of authority, when you exercise your authority, is important that you don't try to impose your will upon others. Okay? Avoid that. Notice what the Egyptians did. The Egyptians, they put slave masters over them, the Israelites, the Hebrews, to oppress them with forced labor. Using coercion, using manipulation to try to get others to do what you want them to do may work in the short term, but never works in the long run, doesn't it? In fact, it does not create a culture of thriving. There are other ways that you can discharge what authority God has given you without resorting to manipulation or coercion, and that is actually acting in love. We talked about this last week, didn't we? That the importance of acting out of love, because love respects the freedom of other people. But with this also comes a challenge, because you know that if you've been given authority in a certain area, be it over your own life, over your own well-being, or maybe as a parent or someone in the work setting, it's important for us to realize, isn't it, that if you've been given authority, you are responsible also for setting boundaries. Is everyone with me? Yes? Yeah, you're responsible for setting boundaries. So if you lack self-control over your own use of time, you don't look after your health, hey, things are not going to go well, aren't they? If you let your child get away with blue murder, okay, that's not going to be a good idea either. If one of your workers, if you're kind of overseeing a group of people in the work setting and they're acting unethically, in each of those situations, if you don't do anything about it, you're abdicating authority. You're not using the authority that has been entrusted to you. So respecting freedom of choice doesn't mean you don't take action when you need to. As someone in a position of authority, you still have to exercise discipline. You still respect the child's freedom, but you let them know that, hey, if they keep on going on the way they're going, there's going to be negative consequences. That was a buzzword when I was at school. Consequences. They're still using that today. Probably are. Sam, where's Sam? He's away. Okay. Consequences. But yeah, there are, aren't they? Likewise, if you're leading a team of people in a work situation and someone is acting unethically, you've got to take disciplinary action. This is not manipulation. This is not control. This is about helping others take responsibility for their own well-being and the well-being of others. Thriving requires you to take responsibility with the authority that God has given you to bless, not oppress. But it all goes wrong when you don't respect individual freedoms or autonomy. You know, during the time of the book of Judges, well, actually, just in the book of Samuel, I should say, the elders of Israel, they approached Samuel and they asked him, can you appoint for us a king over our nation like all the other nations? They have their own kings. We also want to have our own king. And when God heard this, he was hurt. And he was hurt because the Lord said to Samuel, listen to what these people are saying. They're not rejecting you as their leader. They're rejecting me as their leader. They're rejecting me as the king, as their king over this nation. And the Lord said to Samuel, what you need to do is you tell the people that if they are going to have a human king ruling over them, this is what's going to happen. He's going to take your sons and daughters. He's going to get them working in their fields and in their army. He's going to tax you, okay? He's going to take the best of your land and your cattle, and you effectively will be slaves to that king. And so God's saying, look, you can choose to have a human king or you can choose to have me as your king, but the choice is yours. But you know what the people wanted? They wanted to have their own human king. That's what they wanted. Now listen to what God said to Samuel. God says this, listen to them and give them a king. Listen to them and give them a king. Now, this is amazing, isn't it? This is God Almighty. This is God who's got all the power in the universe. This is God who can do anything he wants if he really wanted to. But you know what he did? He respected their freedom. He respected their choice. He didn't try to manipulate. He didn't try to coerce. He didn't try to control. He respected the freedom of this people to have what they want of it. Come to think of it, there is one person who doesn't respect your freedom. There is one person who will do everything to try to control and manipulate and violate your will. And that, of course, is Satan. That's how his kingdom works, isn't it? That's why I believe that every slavery system in this world is, in my view, demonically inspired. You know, from the slavery of the Israelites to the diabolical oppression of the African Americans to the current human trafficking issue that we have in the world today, it is all demonically inspired. When speaking of the world system of Babylon, which we live in right now, the book of Revelation says that there's the trade of commerce and goods, ivory, costly wood, bronze, and other items. And the last item in the trade of goods is the bodies and souls of men. Satan seeks to oppress, doesn't he? He seeks to control. He does not give people the dignity of their choices. But you know what? God does. We live in a better kingdom, don't we? We live in a kingdom. We were praying this morning, and there's just that sense that word liberty, freedom, just came through. We live in a kingdom where God gives us liberty. I'm so glad that God gives us the freedom of our own choice, because he knows that love is freely given and freely received. Otherwise, it wouldn't be out of love. And so it's important that we also model this in our own lives, isn't it? That we respect, that we exercise responsible authority by always respecting people's choices. Doesn't mean you don't set boundaries if you're looking after someone or responsible to someone, but you do still respect their choices. The second thing I believe that we can take from this is that to be a responsible steward of the authority that God has given you, create conditions for growth. There's a very familiar story. We've all heard this before, where a poor farmer lived in the village with his wife, and he bought a goose to lay some eggs. And he thought, I'll get the goose to lay some eggs. He'll feed us, and we can sell some eggs to make a bit of money at the side. And so the following morning, he gets up to find the goose, and guess what? It laid a golden egg. Wow. Yeah. He thought he arrived in heaven, so he got the egg, sold it in the market. And every day, without fail, the goose would lay a golden egg. And in a very short period of time, the farmer was actually becoming quite wealthy and rich as a result of it. But unfortunately, one day, him and his wife got greedy. They just got a bit greedy. And they were chatting amongst themselves, and they were saying, hey, you know what? If we could get all those eggs that are inside that goose, you know, we'd be really rich really quickly. So they decided that they were going to kill the goose. Kill the goose. They slaughtered the goose, opened it up, no golden eggs. But even worse, they completely deprived themselves of any future source of income, because obviously the goose can no longer lay golden eggs. They were driven by their greed. They were driven by their greed. If you are driven by a negative emotion, It could be greed, it could be fear, it could be insecurity. You're going to use your authority that God has given you to oppress instead of bless. Again, notice what the Egyptians were doing. The Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. That's fear. They came to dread the Israelites and work them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter and harsh, labor and brick and mortar, with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. Fear in their lives led them to create the conditions of oppression. But given that we've all been given a measure of authority in our lives, we know that God wants us to use that authority to bless and not oppress. And so it's important that when we exercise authority that God has entrusted to us, make sure that you're not exercising it out of a negative emotion. Okay? I'm sure, you know, parents, teachers, anyone, you know, who are kind of working with kids have at times said something or did something out of annoyance, yes? Maybe just out of, or even just tiredness or whatever it is. And you know that the outcome is not going to be good, okay? You know that it's not going to produce ultimately the outcome that we desire. And so it's important, isn't it, that we search our hearts, search our motives, ask ourselves, am I acting out of a negative emotion? Am I using this authority or out of a good emotion? Because if I'm acting out of a negative emotion, I'm going to be driving people, not leading people. You know, one of the most powerful images in the Bible that best describes leaders is that of a shepherd. And, you know, the shepherds, they don't drive their sheep. Shepherds lead their sheep. The prophet Ezekiel took issue with the leaders of Israel because they were being irresponsible shepherds. And this is what Ezekiel says. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? But you have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. See, those who are occupied this position of authority were abusing a trust that was given to them. And I want to say this, that if you are, whatever responsibility God has given you, whatever people God has given to you, see yourself as a pastor to those people. Care for them. Tend for them. Parents, be a pastor to your kids. Okay, if you have a responsibility in the area of work and you're managing people, yes, you've got to make sure the work is done, but be concerned for their well-being as well. Find ways that you can develop and encourage them for those who work under you. See, I believe that growth comes as a result of creating healthy conditions. I've said this before, as a pastor of this church, my job is not to grow this church, okay? That's God's job, okay? But my job in this church is to help create a healthy culture, a healthy environment where it can grow. And the same holds true for you. Whatever sphere of influence God has given you, making sure that you use your influence to strengthen the weak, to heal the sick, to bind the injured, to search for the strays and the lost. Love and people. And you know what? As you love and people, you're going to become an agent of growth. And so let me encourage you, respect the freedom of choice, create the conditions of growth. But the third thing I'm going to say, and this may sound a little bit surprising to develop a culture of thriving, is actually value complementary gender roles. And you think, what? Well, let me explain this. In this bad example of the use of authority, notice what Pharaoh does. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, again, I hope I'm pronouncing that name right, when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. Now, in this sheer act of wickedness, I find it interesting that Pharaoh orders the death of the boys and not the girls. Now, why is that? I tell you why I think it is. Because the devil knows something that he doesn't want the church to know. Okay? And that is this. He knows that men and women are made equal in the image and in the likeness of God. But with that equality of value and dignity in God's sight, there's also an orderliness in that relationship with unique responsibilities. This is because I believe at the heart of biblical masculinity, there is a responsibility to lead, provide for, and protect women in ways that are appropriate to a man's different relationships with women. Obviously, the closest expression of that would be in marriage. Likewise, at the heart of biblical femininity is a free disposition to affirm, receive, and nurture leadership in worthy men in ways that are appropriate to a woman's different relationships with men. Now, by that does not mean by any means that any way that women shouldn't lead or are not capable of lead. I believe in seeing everyone use the leadership gifts and abilities, especially in the life of this church. But it does, in my view, mean that where both men and women lead together, that God has ordained things that a greater share of that responsibility lies on the shoulders of a man. Now, it's interesting that before sin came into the world, it fell upon Adam to provide for, protect, lead his wife, and I believe as a general principle holds true today. But sadly, Adam failed in his responsibility. And even today, we see a situation where men have either abdicated or abused that responsibility with the authority that God has given to bless. Instead of blessing, it's been used to oppress. But by killing off the males, Pharaoh was ensuring that the source of provision and protection of the Hebrew people was removed. As far as Pharaoh was concerned, it would stop the Hebrews from reproducing, obliterate their identity, eradicate the possibility of a deliverer coming. The ploy has now moved from a point of oppression to a place of genocide. It's sheer evil. Husbands, can I encourage you to take a lead on spiritual matters? Don't just leave it to your wives, okay? I generally find, this is just my observation, I tend to find that women are generally more spiritually intuitive than men. That's what I find. But can I encourage the husbands? Don't leave it to your wives to do the spiritual leadership. Make sure you take a lead in that. And wives, can I encourage you as well, ladies, to affirm your husband's lead in this? And if he does not yet know the Lord, can I encourage you to continue to pray for him that he will come to that place of knowing the Lord? God has ordained an ordered equality between the sexes. Let's value that. And so whatever sphere of authority that God has given you over our own lives, we all have authority over our own lives, in our families, in our work environment. Thriving requires us to responsibly exercise that authority to bless, not oppress. Do this by respecting people's freedom of choice, create the conditions of growth, value complementary gender roles. Pharaoh tried to destroy the hope of Israel. He tried to destroy the seed of the deliverer when he ordered the death of the Hebrew boys. Centuries later, Herod also did the same act when he tried to destroy the Messiah and order the death of all the boys in Bethlehem, 2 years and older and younger. And yet the actions of this evil tyrant did not fulfill the end that he had hoped. Under the nose of Pharaoh grew up a Moses. And here's the amazing thing. Even after Herod's attempt to kill all the boys of Bethlehem, Jesus also eventually grew up under the nose of Satan's tyranny. In his letter to the church of Colossae, the Apostle Paul says this, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have forgiveness of sin." Jesus has won for each of us here a great victory. On that cross, He has freed us from the grip of the kingdom of darkness. He has translated us into the kingdom of light. And you know what? He's done this so that we can have an authority in him, a spiritual authority that he wants us to use to bless this world, not to subdue it, not to oppress it. Jesus does not force us to come into his kingdom. He doesn't put a gun to our head and say, you've got to become a Christian. He doesn't do that, doesn't he? He gives us a choice. He doesn't impose his will on us, but desires us to freely accept his wonderful gift of forgiveness. So the wonderful truth that today, if we confess our sins to him, if we repent from our sins, we put our entire trust in him, we can receive the forgiveness of sins. And we can actually step into an authority in him that we never knew we had to be a blessing into this world.
Thank you for listening to MPC's podcast. If you enjoyed this one, then please do subscribe. You can find out more about our church on the website mpconline.org and at our Facebook page, Mansfield Pentecostal Church.